Well, all right. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God help me make this come out right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in the third verse. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I love the scriptures. The scriptures are quite possibly the most important physical possession that you can have in your hand in this world. There is no other thing that you could have that is as rewarding as the Bible. The Bible acts as a compass for our lives. I love the way this is worded. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom? Now, this is, the scripture is written by the greatest teacher in the world, God. So when he writes here, the gospel is hid to them that are lost, then he goes on to define what lost is. Okay? Because you think, well, you know, I'm lost, it could mean this, it could mean that. We always talk about God, you know, saving the lost and reaching out to the lost, and I was once lost, but now I'm found, and so forth. Here he says he's going to define what lost is. The lost person has had his mind blinded by the God of this world. The lost person has had his mind blinded by the God of this world. Now, we're all sitting here, and we feel like we know exactly where we are. I'm in my kitchen. You are in my living room. You are at a certain address that you know. You are at your house. You are in your car. You're driving, but you know exactly where you are. You think you know exactly where you are. But the scripture doesn't define lost as being somebody who's wandering around and doesn't know where they are, or has made a wrong turn, or should have turned left at Albuquerque, but now are lost. The scriptures define lost as being somebody who has their mind blinded by the God of this world. So the state, the condition of the person is that they are lost in plain sight. They are lost in plain sight. They exist in a state of being lost. Lost is not a position on the earth. Okay? Lost is a condition of the heart. It is a condition of the mind. Here you see the God of this world, who's Satan, has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. Okay? If we exist, if we stay, if we allow ourselves to remain in a state of unbelief, faithlessness toward God, faithlessness toward his word, faithlessness toward his promise, faithlessness toward his existence even, we are at the mercy of the devil. And the devil has no mercy. Takes no prisoners. He doesn't care about you at all. He prefers to see you in a downtrodden state. Permits you to live so long as you promise that you will affect others for ill, that you will take others down with you. Turns people into little bitter, angry bombs and sets them out into society to bring others down with them. No longer more miserable life than the poor atheist who goes on about his way souring other people with his pontifications. Okay? But now, the mind is blinded because we have been in a state of unbelief. We have been taken captive by the devil at his will. Because we have not believed in our heart, our minds have been blinded. This is the condition of the lost. It is a state of being. And you're walking around just fine, and you think everything is just perfect. You know, I was recalling a story last weekend to a gentleman in a sports store, and I was telling him that, you know, I was up in Maine, I own property in Maine, and that it's really woolly up there. I mean, it's not like the Alaskan wilderness, but in some ways it's worse. I don't know if Alaska has alders like Maine has alders and brushland, but you know, I decided, I was at that time, I was on a diet and I was in a semi-weakened condition. No worries now. You know, I'm in perfect non-dieting condition now. But I was looking around. I decided I was going to take a walk back onto my own property, which I have grown fairly accustomed to, you know, where the paths and roads and certain placements and positions are. And I wanted to go on a trip back there, take a little diversion from the work and the chores at the house and divert off into the woods. So I said, oh, well, I need my compass. Let me look all around for that. I could not find the thing anywhere. You know, I'm a hoarder, so hoarders squirrel things away. So I probably have 5 compasses, but didn't know where any of them were put. I'm sure they were in a safe place, but they were not in my hand. They were not accessible. They were not readily available to me. So I made a very poor decision. I logically said, it's my own property. I'm going to stay on the road. I know just what I'm doing. I'm going to go back there. It's a short trip. I'm going to go to the place that I've predetermined. Been there many times, and I'll come back the same way, and that'll be that. So out I head into this square mile. You know, it's a mile by mile squared, maybe longer or shorter in some points. And I head out there down the road, just happy as a lark. I'm on my own property. I'm on the road, and off I go. And as I go on my way, the road itself is very wet. It's very boggy land in Maine. The drainage is poor. And, you know, it was summertime. There had been rains. And I was starting to get wet and uncomfortable on the trip out there. So I said to myself, self, you know, when you get out there, it'll be late afternoon. When you turn around to come back and it starts to be around dusk again, you don't want to be hopping through these mud puddles, and some of these puddles are quite deep, and you have to ford little streams and jump over them, and you hop from grass pile to grass pile. So what I'm going to do is, I know the road, I know it well, I'm going to loop around and come back out the other way, because if you just make the loop around the road, it's high ground through the woods, there's paths through the woods and trees, and you come out a little bit further south on the road than I went in, but I know the way, there's a road, there's a little walk on the road, and it'll be worth it not to have to go through those wet, boggy grounds the way that I came in, not to retrace my steps, but to continue on. And off I went down that road, and at a certain point, a turn, a spot, a landmark that I know very well, I made 2 or 3 wrong steps and got off the path somehow. Just 2 or 3 wrong steps was all it was. But there was no alarm in my heart over it. I said the road is right here. I'll just jog left here or jog right here, and I'll cut right across the road again and find it again. So I headed left, I headed right. I didn't find it. An hour was spent crisscrossing around looking for any sign of the path, any sign of the road that I had been on, and it was gone. I mean, it was gone. And everywhere out there looks familiar and looks the same. And does not ring any bells. I mean, it doesn't point any direction. It's just all kind of familiar, looks the same, bogs and thickets and this and that and the other thing. And I began crisscrossing and traversing that property, trying to get back. And it began to get dark. And I began to get weak. Having been on a diet, I was also dehydrated. Now, I was out there, I mean, up to my shins, up to my knees sometimes in water, but you know that you don't dare drink it, you know, because there could be microbes or whatever. It's the middle of summer. You don't want to drink some bug and end up dead out there with dysentery. So I just kind of pressed on, and by the time dark fell, and this is hours and hours more than I'd ever intended to be in there, man, I was lost, and I was in bad shape, and I was dehydrated, and I was cramped, and I had no idea where I was, and I was so lost. And there was, you know, I'm a suburban guy, you know, so what did I have for survival out there? I had my phone, you know, and there was no reception out there, and I was trying to locate it. Finally, when I got really in trouble around dusk, I called my wife, who I was able to get a call through, explain to her the situation, and she went out in the van on the road, and I could hear the road. And I would stop for a minute, I would get my bearings, and I could hear a car on the road, and I would say, okay, it's that way, and I would set off to try and get to the road, and some point or another, then I would hear a car go by again, and it was behind me, or it was to the right of me, or it was to the left of me, and I could never get or stay on course back there. And I got her on the phone, and she went to a certain end of the road, which is nearby. I don't want to beat this story to death, but she would beep the horn, and I would get my bearings and head that way and beep the horn again, and I would realize I was off track again and get back on the path again. And she had her iPad and was able to find landmarks in the back. I would describe where I was. She would say, this is where I am. This is where you have to go. And I finally spilled out around 9:30 or so, or 10 o'clock, out into a neighbor, and I put that in quotes, a neighbor's lawn. This was way, way, way south of where we were, several miles through the densest, thickest alder brush you've ever been in. And I was then, my legs wouldn't work anymore. I crawled across the lawn. I mean, I came out behind, he had dug his man-made pond, which was maybe, I don't know, 200 feet diameter. You know, you dig a pond and it drains the land off, and then you have a little pond in the property. And I remember crashing out of the brush and realizing I was on the wrong side of this pond, and it was only 200 feet around, but I was just in tears over the fact that I was going to have to crawl around this pond, and that I couldn't go straight across, but I was going to have to go around the circumference of this thing. And when I was out there on the lawn, and now, you know, in New York, you have this picture of this lawn, you know, 3 inches in green. Lawn there, you know, is, you know, 3.5 feet deep and thick. But I crawled. I did not know if I was going to make it. I needed help into the vehicle. I was dehydrated. My blood pressure was down. My head was pounding. I was vomiting. I was really, actually, probably worthy of hospitalization when I got out of there. You know? And this week, for some reason, this remembrance of this experience just kept repeatedly playing in my head and repeatedly playing in my head and repeatedly playing over and over and over again. And I realized that it's the story of my life, really. It's the story of my life. You are in a deficient state because you're dieting. And then you decide you're going to head off somewhere that you're familiar with, but you're going to do it without your compass. And then you end up lost and in a thicket and can't get there. And then you try and get your bearings, and you end up walking astray and not making the way out again until you need actually to be rescued. And it's the story of this, of my spiritual walk. You get a little leaned out. You're not praying, you're not reading, you're not fellowshipping with God like you should. That's your diet. Then you decide you have to set out to do a task, but you know, you need your compass. You need guidance from God, but you know what you say? Well, I know the way. I was reasonable. How bad could it be? How terrible could it end up? So you head off into somewhere that you're sort of familiar territory without a compass, no way to get your bearings. And then end up lost, and then there's, you know, there's water everywhere and none to drink. So it doesn't matter how good or how bad things are in your life at that point anymore. You just cannot be satisfied. You cannot find the sustenance you need. You can't find the help you need. You're lost. I never left my own land. Is this thing on? I never left my own property, but was dying inside the boundaries of my own land that I'm familiar with, that I kind of know about. You would think I would feel like I was okay, but I wasn't. They had made several errors. But in this sports store, I was telling this kid this, and this guy says, oh, you know, I'm a professional hiker. I take tours. We've gone on 10-day desert survival trips through the desert, and you know, that's what I'm all about. Alaska a couple times, you know, 4 days in the Alaskan wilderness and this many days there and out in the desert, this, that. And when I told him that, you know, I would get my bearings out there in the brush and And I could hear the road, and I knew that the road was west, and I would set off west, and the next time I heard a car or could tell where or could discern where the road was, I was going dead south or going dead east. And he said, you know, this is a proven fact, and you would know this from desert hiking, that if you just set off walking, you will walk in a circle. And the reason is because you have one dominant leg and one lesser leg, and because your dominant leg takes a micron larger step than your less dominant leg as you walk, you will walk, depending on the difference between your legs, in a gigantic circle over and over again if you don't take your bearings. And that's the story of Lost in the Wilderness, where you walk around and around and around. And this played in my head all week long, this state of lostness. And how much time in my life as a Christian I've spent thinking, yeah, I could just do this. I can just trifle off into that sin. I can just do this thing or do that thing. And how much time was wasted, lost in my life, months, sometimes years of my Christian experience spent in a state of confusion, in a state not knowing the way. I mean, I was on my own property, lost in a mile square for 9 hours until I almost died in earshot of the road for want of being able to get out of there again, for not having a compass, for not being able to keep my bearings, for not being able to discern which way was north, south, east, west, for the lameness of one of my legs walking in a circle, constantly veering off course. And these things began to play in my head this week as a spiritual parable for the condition or the heart of man, that you can be lost right where you stand, right in plain sight, right in familiar territory, right in your own life. You can be lost for, I mean, I know better, right? I knew so much better about the property that I didn't bother to take the compass. I didn't bother to take my bearings with me. I didn't bother to do that. I was in a weakened state, but I ignored the weakened state. Didn't matter at the time that I set off. I thought, I'm in a weakened state, sure, but I'm 25 pounds, 30, 40 pounds lighter than I was when I started the diet. Certainly it'll be easier to walk like this. I had all the reasonable excuses why I should set off. If it was familiar, I knew the way. So this experience of being lost made me really think about lostness. I mean, it was, I have to tell you, I went from jaunting along on a path and having a great time in a summer afternoon to lost in like 10 steps. 10 steps that I never worried about because, the road is right here. The road is right there. And you know that road could have been one tuft of grass away from where I was standing. I would not have been able to discern it. And many Christians in their experience, in their life experience, are only just one millimeter off the road. They're only just one tiny micron off the road, but can't find it, can't see it, can't cross it again. No matter what it is, you cannot find the path, cannot find the road, because you took two wrong steps off the road, and the two steps didn't alarm you. Because you're in familiar territory, you're inside your life, how could it go wrong? You can always find your way back again to the church, to God, to your family, to your condition before. You think you can always find your way back. Many people that I've known have beaten a path, backsliding away from God, and then beat the path back to God again, thinking the path is so well worn that I can do this at will. And you know, the devil doesn't pounce you the second you divert from God's plan. He lets you get way out there. He waits until you're weak and starved, but he lets you have a nice, pleasant walk out there. Way out. Then he gets you two or three wrong steps when it matters, but doesn't raise any alarm for you. You know, I have to say, on this trip, this time lost, I began to become delirious. I wasn't, hypothermic or anything like you would be if you were in the Arctic, but I was dehydrated. And I'm pretty sure my brain began to malfunction for want of water, for want of food. And your body begins to shut things down. My legs were cramped straight. I could not get my knees to bend because my thigh muscles were so contracted, I couldn't bend at the hip. So I was traveling by pulling myself up the branches upright and then falling forward through the brush until I found the clear space under the alder brush and crawled, pulling myself on branches until I came to a spot that I couldn't get crawling on my face anymore and had to stand up and fall again through that portion of brush. I gave up and flopped down in a little clearing probably three times on the trip and probably would have died there. Or would have had to be found there somehow. I don't even know how that would have happened. Had not I been swarmed around the head by mosquitoes and black flies, which drove me to the point of madness, was it then that I stood up again to walk on. I could never find it in my head to not be so annoyed by the bugs to not want to keep moving again. But probably, had there been no bugs, would it gave up in the back. And I would have gave up in the back in the center of the near part. I didn't even go in the way back of the property I have. I mean, I was in the near familiar part of property I own in a place I've been a dozen times or more, in earshot of the road. I mean, I could see the glow of streetlights in the distance through the trees, but couldn't get there. And the spiritual state of many Christians is this place. Starved, not functioning right, pestered by bugs, ready to give up, lost in your own land with the road right there. Because we've lost sight of the way, lost sight of the path, got off the road, got ourselves or allowed ourselves into a weakened state, thought it would be fine for us to go and come again and go and come again. And some of the longest trips that we've taken from God are not across the country. They're not across the state. They're not across the town. Sometimes they're just across the street. Sometimes they're just across the room. Sometimes they're not even a trip you physically take. It's just between your head and your heart. Your head convincing you of one thing when your heart believes another thing. And this state of lostness really swept over me today. And I thought to myself, how many years, how many months, how many decades even of my life have been wasted in a lost state, either lost not knowing God, or knowing him, but having fallen away from him and allowed myself to be in a confused and lost state, fretting against him. How many months, how many years, how many mistakes, how many times, how much wasted time right next to the path? To where I thought to myself, wow, lost is not a place. Even though I was physically lost in the woods there, It's the spiritual state of loss that is such a great parable for. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Beginning in verse 15, says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Here is a compass. God gave a commandment. God said what was going to happen. God told them what they should do and how they should act. It was a gigantic responsibility to have this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Do you know that the tree of life was in the garden? The tree of life. Just as easily you could put forth your hand and take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he said don't take, you could just as easily take and eat of the tree of life, which stood across the meadow from it. But some reason or another, man, woman became obsessed with the one they couldn't have. The highlight went on, the one you weren't allowed to have. You didn't know that it was worth something until somebody told you you couldn't have it. This is the heart of man, but it was not the heart of man then. It wasn't. Now if you tell somebody, thou shalt not, you can't do it, you can't have it, tell any kid, tell any man, tell any woman, he can't have, she can't have, they can't have what they want, this. The kid might not even know what it is. And you tell them, no, you shouldn't do this or that. All of a sudden, it's all they can think in their head. It's all they want. But it was not always so with us. Okay? So, chapter 3, verse 1 says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, yea, God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she knows in her head, God said, don't touch it. God said not to take it in, not to have it. God said. And at some point there in the garden, that was sufficient for them because they dwelt in peace for some time there. We don't know how long. It doesn't say they were in the garden 500 years. They were in the garden 1,000 years. They were in the garden 200 years. It doesn't say. It doesn't tell us that I'm aware of. But she said, you know, yeah, that tree, God said. God said not to do it. It wasn't in their heart not to take and eat of it. It was restricted by commandment of God. That is where the devil wants to be. Between you and what God said is what he wants to drive a wedge between your opinion. See, if you try and strap God's opinions on to your life, strap God's opinions on, it's not sufficient. You have to have in your heart his commandments. Okay? So here the serpent says to the woman, you shall not surely die. Oh, is that what he told you? Is that what he told you? And here, in this condition, in this state, he sees in Eve that the don't touch it, don't eat it, or don't eat it lest you die, is an external, hear me, an external commandment to Eve. And even though she is submitted to it at that point, it's still external. It's not internal. Do you understand? Somebody told her, probably Adam, because I believe God told Adam not to eat of that thing. And then you go to the next thing, and it says, and he named the animals, but there was not a helpmeet found for him. So even maybe Adam told Eve, that tree, we don't eat of that tree. And don't even mess with it, you know, because God told Adam, don't eat of it. You know, he didn't, I mean, don't juggle with it. Don't. Adam must have said, like, well, don't even go near it. Let's not even go near it. Okay, Eve, don't even go near it, you know. And then when they would talk and walk with God, God would say, yeah, that tree, don't eat of that tree. And, you know, and Adam would be like, look, don't even, it's not like it's okay. Look, if it's not okay to eat, let's not even go over there and juggle the fruit. Let's not even go over there and look at it, or don't even mess with it. But the devil now is in there. He finds that God's command about this is external. It's not internalized. He said, because she says to him, God said, don't eat it. So we know that this did not come, it's not her idea to not eat the fruit, okay? There, in that place, the devil inserts his lie. You shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I mean, that's the name of the fruit. That's the name of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And God doesn't want any competition. Leave your compass home, Eve. Let's look at this rationally. It's just a tree, like every other tree in the garden. All right, so the fruit is the knowledge of the good and evil. But leave the compass. You can't find the compass. God said, yeah, it points which way, tells you what to do. Leave it home. You're in a weakened state, whatever it is. Let's reason this. Why would God not want you to know good and evil? He knows good and evil. He knows good and evil. Why wouldn't he want you to have that? He doesn't want you to be like him? Don't you want to understand what he understands and know what he knows? Don't you want to know good from evil just like God? Why wouldn't he want you to have it? And he begins to wreak havoc in her reasoning faculties. Yeah, why wouldn't he? I mean, what's wrong with that? And many people have this trouble with God to this day. Why doesn't God want women to be in relationships with women and men to be in relationships with men? Why doesn't God permit you to sample your spouse before you marry her or before you marry him? Why doesn't God allow that? Why does God say that that's not good? Why does God command this and why does God command that? And we find that his commands, his ways, his compass, his moral compass, if you will, is an external problem to us. This is why God said, this is the covenant that I will make with them in the end days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, I will write them on their hearts. I will put them inside them and cause them to walk in my ways from an internal position. The indwelling God is the essence of the New Testament. Wherever there is an external commandment, there is a flaw. This is why the scripture implies to us that Christianity is not about making rules and regulations and afflicting one another with them. Because when we make an external law, we make a fault, we create a fissure between ourselves and the law, and Paul says we stand at odds with that law. Carnal mind is at enmity against God. It cannot be made to become obedient to God. As well thought out as your rules and regulations are, you must be persuaded in your own heart, your own mind. And that very persuasion is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, the grace of God in our lives. It's He that persuades you to do things. Nobody ever told me when I became a Christian, you have to cut your hair, or take out your earrings, or get rid of your ripped up clothes. Slowly but surely, I roped my hair back tighter and tighter. I was less and less comfortable with it. It was like not being comfortable in my own skin. I began to feel like it was an improper representation of this God I was coming to know. It was an internal thing that happened to me. And I began to less and less want to represent the fashion and fad and the way the world portrayed itself. Because it was alien now. It started to become more and more alien to my way of thinking. The music that I was saturated myself in constantly was a poor representation of the things that were going on in my heart. They sat and sat and sat records. You may not know what records are. They were made out of vinyl. They had grooves on them. You put them on a turntable. You may not know what a turntable is. But back in the old days, rock and roll, which you also might not know what that is, came on vinyl discs. And you put it on a turntable and you put a stylus needle on there and it translated it through your speakers until you were rocking. They sat in bins unplayed because I found no affinity for them. finally took them and burned them, which is another story altogether. That's really put a hole in the ozone to burn all that vinyl. Now, these things that were these worldly things also are external to us. We learn them. Now, he says, God knows you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman, now, look what she does. She saw. She saw that the tree was good for food. That's reasonable. It's got fruit on it. Okay? And it was pleasant to the eyes. It was nice looking, even. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. So there was a reason why she wanted it. I want you to understand that that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are contained right there in those three reasons. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it was desirable because then you would be wise. You would be intellectual. You would be educated. You would be smarter than somebody else. You would be able to determine right and wrong for yourself. You wouldn't have to have somebody tell you what to do. Everybody knows a teenager hates to be told what to do. And there she is now, reasoning against God's command with her senses. Her sight, her thinking, her desire, her pride suddenly begins to come up here. And she is reasoning away God's command and in order to accept the lie. Now, she took of the fruit thereof and she ate it. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. In other words, if we can eat of the lemon or the lime or the grapefruit or whatever it is that's out there, we can just take and eat of every tree of the garden, like the devil reasons. Why couldn't we eat of this tree? This is a tree in the garden. It has fruit. What's the big difference is this one little thing. It is something that God determined was something that they could not handle at that point. We don't know if maybe later we would have got to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil later. Who knows? All we do know is that man and woman threw it all away right there. She gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. She was like, well, I ate it. I'm fine. I'm not dead. Look, try it. Now, the eyes of both of them were open. So what the devil says is partly true. I think about this often when it comes to the occult. I mean, what he says partly seems to play out and appears to be true. Oh, yes, you light candles and say incantations and get a certain thing. You play with the Ouija board and get answers. You spin a pendulum and it tells you yes or no. You dabble in this and you dabble in that and it seems to work. Let me ask you a question. This is really important. Do you really honestly think that that demon you summoned has to stay in that pentagram? No, he doesn't. He's just playing along with you. He's playing along with you because the greater evil can be done by you thinking you're in control of it than can be done by him just walking outside the pentagram. You don't have any control over that stuff. Are you kidding? You think the Ouija board is giving you answers? It isn't. It's a familiar spirit. It's divination that is actually giving you answers. But what you don't realize, it's not a harmless little board tapping into powers unknown that God doesn't want you to have because he doesn't want you to have all the answers in the universe. It is an evil spirit that is giving you answers to bring you further and further into the dark world of the occult. When the pendulum swings and gives you answers, yes or no, and the answers are right, it's not because God is forbidding you to have all the answers to life's problems. It's because the devil is playing with you. Because the bigger reason that he tinkers with you in these things is to get you to deny God. God says don't do witchcraft, don't use divination, don't use sorcery, don't use occultic arts. There are no good witches. There's no white magic. There's power out there whose source is demonic. That is a great and vast deception for you to tinker with and play with. But it's all about you denying God. Right? All sin is like this. Don't have this relationship. But then you go and do it. And look, you didn't die. It's like it's okay. You seem like you're fine. You don't really realize how lost you are. You see, when God says don't do something and you try it out for yourself and it seems like it's fine and nothing really happened to you, you're lost. You're lost, but you don't know it. You see, I was lost before I ventured into the woods. And all the things that I did to end up finally to where I realized I was lost were way down the road, but I was lost when I left. And many Christians are lost when they leave, but they don't realize they're lost because they haven't suffered the effect of it yet. Now, their eyes were opened. And they all lived happily ever after? I mean, the truth is, yes, the devil said, if you do this, your eyes will be open and you'll know good and evil. And their eyes were opened and they knew good and evil for themselves. They knew they were naked. What? You mean all this time we haven't had clothes on? Put some clothes on, cover up. And suddenly there's this transformation is happening in the garden as they began to suffer the effects of knowing good and evil for themselves, of experiencing and starting to take on the nature of a fallen man and woman. They sewed them fig leaves together and made aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was his nature to come in the afternoon and see how they were. Maybe have a little bite to eat with them. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and for the first time ever, I didn't like the sound of it. For the first time ever, the sound of my creator, of my friend, of my God, of my constant companion, of my compass, of my friend, of the lover of my soul, the one who made me, the one who cherished me, the one who keeps me, I hated the sound of your voice. It brought up in me fear, punishment, shame, condemnation, guilt, especially fear. And I hid myself because I was naked. Suddenly, God is abhorrent to him. And you know, we didn't seem to die when we ate the fruit. It seemed our eyes were open. We did gain knowledge. Suddenly, we were wise. The serpent's nowhere to be found all of a sudden. Well, I don't know where he is. Gotta get out of the garden. Gotta get out of the garden. Somebody else doesn't like the sound of his voice either. And you see, you find yourself in a condition where you don't like the sound of God's voice. You don't like the commandments of God. You don't like the word of God anymore. You don't like what Christians say to you anymore. You don't like the sound of wise counsel anymore. You don't like the sound of your friends telling you what's good for you anymore. You hate it. You hate it. You hate it. And you're hiding because the voice, the commands, the word of God gives you a guilty feeling, gives you a fearful feeling, gives you an unpleasant feeling, calls up from inside of you something ugly, something shameful. But you know, it's not God's fault you feel that. You feel that way because you're lost. You're lost in plain sight. You're on your own property, you're on your own land, you're in your own place, but you are lost. They're lost. I was afraid because I was naked. You were naked yesterday. You were naked this morning. You were naked 10 minutes ago. Now, all of a sudden, you got a problem because you're naked? You got a shame? You got fear? What happened down here while I was away? Who told you that? Who told you you were naked? What voice is that? What state is that? What condition is that? Hide from God. Hide from God. You see, the devil has blinded the minds of those who believe not. He's blinded their minds. Okay? Now, who told you that? Where'd you get that information from? You know, it's like anything. When I embarked on relationships, non-platonic relationships when I was young, way too young to ever handle it. And it's the same thing, I believe, in the kingdom of God. They were far too young. Now look, you make a man. How old is he? He is 1 second old. You just breathed life into his nostrils. But he didn't make a little boy or a little baby. Or he didn't make a little thing. We don't have a chicken and egg problem here. God made a man and he made a woman. Did they have a belly button? That's the big debate. And if they didn't have one, how did we get one? But God didn't make a zygote. He made man and he made woman, and they were fully grown adult the second they came into being. But they were young and could not handle the knowledge of good and evil. Because knowing for themselves good and evil put them in a contrary state to God. A contrary state to God. Marriage between a man and a woman, this approved relationship, does not put you at animosity with God. It's because he said so. The other relationship that you have that you feel guilty, or you feel like other people are trying to make you feel guilty for having that relationship, that is being lost. That's lost. I mean, the reason that some communities among us have such an animus hatred toward God over their state, over their relationships, the reason they hate Christians so much is not because anybody is condemning them. The condemnation is arising from inside them. They are in a lost state. God is coming and saying, who told you you were naked? How'd you come up with that already? You got guilt and shame over your state, over your condition, over your sin? You're hiding from me? God didn't put that on them. They went and got it themselves. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll never get through the message. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a great deceiver of our hearts, our minds, our souls, an enemy of our soul. It's a deceiver. It hardens your heart slowly, hardens your heart until you feel nothing. If we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it's said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Okay, this is a little hard for the modern English speaker to understand what all this is saying. Okay, but he's basically saying, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart against him. Don't harden your heart against him. I mean, his commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is not a grief to us. I've often said, if God is God, he can say that the way to please me is to swing from your toes from vines in the jungle with a running chainsaw in your teeth, and you will have to get on the vine and start swinging. But he hasn't said that. He said, faith pleases me. Faith in me gets you forgiven. Okay? The pride of man denies God and instead puts in its place the desire to keep his sin. Okay? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. I would like to point out something about this. The trip from Egypt to present-day Israel, the promised land, is like 3 days long on foot. They wandered 40 years. They were lost. But they weren't really lost. I mean, they knew that's Mount Sinai. They went here, the wilderness of sin, this, that, the other. They're going there by the Red Sea again. Let's move over here. Oh, we're in the land of this and that and the other. They knew where they were and they were familiar with it. But around and around they went. 40 years they wandered around in a state of lostness, but not really lost in where they were going. They were not like, whoa, man, we don't know where we are. Look at this wilderness. They knew the way. There were even times where God said, see over there across that river? Oh, that you're going to... He even told it to Abraham. He said, over there, there's the promised land. One day you'll live there with your people. They knew where it was, but they were lost. 40 years they wandered around and around and around, right within a stone's throw of their own land. Is this thing on? In that condition, remember all of the problems that he had with them in the wilderness until finally they just said, no, God can't deliver us until they couldn't, we can't cross that river and take on Jericho. No, it's not going to happen. And God, that's it. Let us therefore fear, chapter 4, promise being left us of entering in, and he should fall, come short of it, because the gospel was preached unto them as well, but they did not, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay? The word of God is alive, quick and powerful, a discerner of the thoughts and intents in the hearts, a compass, an anchor for the soul, a teacher. Okay? And for us, we need to believe it. Okay? Believe it is when it becomes one with us. You know, you do what you believe. Huh? You do what you believe. You say, well, I believe it, but I just, you don't believe it. It's like my daughter when I argue with her. I tell her, you got to do that. I know. If you knew, you would do it. The trouble is we know so much with our head, but we know very little in our hearts because we lack faith. That is how the gospel doesn't profit us, and we stay lost. They were between their home in Egypt, where they had grown up, and their home in the promised land, where they knew they were going. I mean, hundreds of years of history and promises of God pointed right to that land, right across that river, right here from sea to shining sea will all be yours. And to your seed, God promised. And they could not make the three-day journey. It took 40 years. 40 years. It's like the man who leaves the house to go get milk downtown and comes back 9 hours later smelling like booze. I mean, the wife, when he comes in with the milk, there is no excuse he could make. Not a deer on the road. Not I took a wrong turn. Not the battery. Not I had to help somebody, tow somebody. 9 hours later, stinking like booze, there you don't have an excuse anymore. They did not have an excuse 40 years later why it took them 40 years to get from Egypt over to where present-day Israel is. There is no excuse except they were lost in their heart, in their condition of their hearts and minds. Look at Hebrews, since we're here, in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 9, says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected of us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he says that the correction of God in our lives is for our benefit, so we can be partakers of his holiness, so we can be healed. Listen to what he says. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Do you remember what we said? What that guy said to me about the two legs being unequal? And that's why you will always walk in a circle. That's why you will always walk in a circle. The Christian experience, and hear me, this is many people's Christian experience, is that they keep coming back again to the same point, back again to the same point, back again to the same point. They restored to God, walk on their way a little while, stray from God, become lukewarm, become lost, have this horrible experience where their life is total misery, finally yield and repent, are restored back to God again, and begin again on this path, this circular path of not going anywhere. The wandering in the wilderness, the wandering in the desert. And it is because there is something in us that is lame and unequal. Just like I said, the one dominant leg, it takes the tiniest millimeter of a step bigger than the other leg every single time. And at first, everything seems like you're on track, but slowly but surely, you get further and further off until you're going back the wrong direction. No matter how hard I tried to go west, I ended up going south. No matter how hard I took my bearings, I start walking. The next time I took my bearings, I was going the wrong way. No compass. No compass. God wants us to be healed spiritually so we don't walk off the path constantly and walk in the wrong circle. You walk along, some hard thing, difficulty comes up. Instead of taking it on, you veer off the path, around you go, and back in the cycle again. Around and around and around, never going anywhere. Never making any progress, needing to learn the same lesson. But God wants to make a straight path for our lame foot, that we don't walk in a circle, but we become strengthened so that the lameness doesn't cause us to veer off track again and again and again and wander in our path. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That is one of my favorite scriptures. That life, taking your substance and wasting it on riotous living, is exactly the path I chose in this world. I took all the talents, all the wisdom, all the love and nurtured upbringing that I had, and I squandered it away. I wasted away my education. I wasted away opportunities. I wasted away relationships. I wasted everything I had, squandered it in riotous living. I partied it away. Wasted it completely. There's me. There's my condition. Now, when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to realize he was in trouble. realized he was lost, realized he was broke, went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. In other words, he was ready to fight the pigs for the food. This is the Christian experience as we begin to circle away right before we come full circle. He has squandered what he had. He didn't realize what he had when it was good. Because God does not keep you in with fences and gates. Hello? You always have a choice. So strange in this parable. I mean, if my daughter came to me now and said, "Dad, give me my inheritance. I need the money. I'm moving out." That ain't happening. That is not happening. Because I'm not going to watch her be destroyed by things she can't handle and she can't do. Okay? This father in this parable gives him the inheritance and lets him go. Because in the kingdom of God, you always have a choice to serve God or not. It's always up to you. You have the opportunity to serve him or not serve him, stay with him or not stay with him, take the talents and the gifts that he's given you and squander them away. Join it to the citizens of this country. Join it to the world. I marvel at some of the super talented musicians, super talented artists, super talented people that are out there in the world shaking their booty for the devil. I always marvel at what they squander and waste. They've joined what God has given to a citizen of this country and become worldly. They are lost. They are lost. They maybe never knew God to begin with. In this case, the son did know in the begin with and is still lost. Has still joined himself to the world. Is still fighting pigs for a scrap. Now listen to verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants in my father's have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He comes to himself. There is a moment of clarity where he comes to himself. Do you understand why I'm saying being lost is a state of being? It is your state of mind, your state of heart. He came to himself and says, "I'm going back to my father." It's crazy. I'm going back to my father. And then he makes his way back, and his father sees him a long way off and runs up and greets him. And it's all a perfect picture of God extending out to us when we're yet a long way off and restoring us back again because we've come to our senses. We've come to ourself. We no longer want to be lost. We realize we need help. We realize our state, our condition. No longer is our pride allowing us to continue in a lost state. We must return back again, humble ourselves, and be restored. And he reaches all the way out and meets us all the way out there. But look at verse 32. He says, "It's meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother," he's telling his older brother, "was dead." He was dead. And he's alive now. He was lost and is found. I mean, the son knew the way back to the father's house, so wherever he was not physically lost. He was never dead physically. He was in a state. He was in a condition of deadness. He was in a condition of lostness right in plain sight. Now, we walk along and we see a guy laying in the gutter who's a homeless guy, you know, and hasn't had a bath in 6 months and is babbling incoherently, surrounded by broken and empty liquor bottles, and we think that guy's lost. How many times have you ever spoken to them and find out they were like Wall Street guys who had it all, or they had a job and a career, but the crack pipe brought them down, or they were in some condition where the lostness began to manifest itself. But what you don't realize is he didn't get lost now that he's laying in the gutter. He was lost before. He was a lost, successful businessman. He was a lost small business owner. She was a lost choir singer in the church. Now she's really lost in the world. Now she's a really lost prostitute, but she was lost long before she ended up in this condition. The condition that most people in that we feel that they are lost is when they are feeding and fighting the pigs for the slop. Then we realize that in that state, wow, they must be lost. But we don't realize is many people are lost, milling around us in plain sight. They are lost. They are dead. It's the condition that their heart is in, that their mind is in, that their life is in. Okay? Completely lost. And lastly, in Luke chapter 19, we'll finish there in Luke 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a lost man there named Zacchaeus. Lost. Rich. Which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. He was a tax assessor and collector. Okay? And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Just like me crawling through the brambles. Couldn't see the way. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Something spiritual happened here. He wanted to climb a tree to get his bearings to see the way. Which is a typical thing that lost people do. They're lost, they're in a thicket, they can't see anywhere, they climb up a tree to look down to be able to get their bearings, which way they have to go. This man is climbing up the tree to find the way that he has to go. He's lost, but he's doing something about it. He's trying to catch sight of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Jesus notices when somebody doesn't want to be lost anymore. Jesus notices when someone doesn't want to be lost anymore. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now Zacchaeus doesn't realize it yet, but he just got found. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he's gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've taken anything from a man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was living his life in the town. You wouldn't think he was lost. He was rich. He had a good job. He was chief of the tax collectors. He had tax collector minions working under him. He was like secretary of the treasury for that area. He was not apparently lost. He was not laying in a gutter drunk. He was not in a condition that people would look at and say, wow, he's lost. He was dignified. He had position. He had everything that this world, that the newfangled gospel of worldliness tells people that God is trying to give them. But the guy inside feels that he is lost, that he needs something. He needs it so bad that he climbs up a tree. He throws aside his dignity, his pride, his honor. He's a short guy. He's probably been teased his whole life. If Napoleon had lived before him, they would say, oh, he has a Napoleon complex. But Napoleon hadn't been born yet. Napoleon had a Zacchaean complex, and I'm sure he was of little stature, so they said, oh, look at the short guy climbing a tree. He was sacrificing all of his dignity to get up there and catch sight of Jesus. because of something. He was lost. He had a sense of it. Jesus, instead of railing on him or picking on him or shunning him because he was a publican, because he was frowned upon in the society, he went and ate with him. Because Jesus is all about seeking and saving somebody that's lost. Sending somebody to beep the horn and flash the lights and tell you this is the right way to go. This is how you get your bearings. Jesus is the way that you need to be on to not be lost. Otherwise, you're like lost in plain sight. That's the best way I can say it. You're standing right there. You're existing right here, but you are lost. Standing in your living room. You are lost driving in your car. You are lost standing at your job. But Jesus is looking for you and wants you found. Amen and amen.